Have you ever read the Bible, looked at your life, looked at the church, and said, is this the same thing, or are we missing something?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I want to encourage you to prepare to be challenged today, prepare to be encouraged today, prepare to be shaken today. Let us be confronted with the truth of the Word of God in the midst of this generation in which we live. Welcome, welcome to The Line of Fire. This is Michael Brown, and I want to unpack some things for you today as we talk about being your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution, as we talk about being a voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity in the midst of a society in chaos and a church all too often in compromise. Friends, those are not empty words for us. That's not just some radio slogan. This is not something that I'm doing as some TV or radio personality. This is why I'm here, called by God to serve you and help equip you. This is why we're on the radio. I love answering your questions. I always look forward to our Thursday and Friday broadcast, Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, where we take Jewish-related questions, and Friday, all kinds of questions. I love doing that. I enjoy doing that. That's part of equipping and helping. We absolutely keep up with key things happening in the news and do our best to bring you a biblical perspective on that. To me, that's part of helping to equip you to stand in the midst of this lost world in which we live. At the same time, I want to bring a note of inspiration. At the same time, I want to bring a note of courage. I'm not on the radio to be someone else. I'm not on the radio to take the place of some of the great preachers and pastors who bring their messages on the radio and on internet and on TV. That's not the reason for this show. I'm not here to take the place of, you know, the great family ministries and specialized ministries, financial ministries and things like that. That's not why we're here. And I'm not here to take the place of the great conservative talk show hosts and things like that. We have a very specific purpose. It often overlaps with a lot of those different things, but our purpose really is to be your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. So I want to talk revolution today, friends. I want to get back to some of the basics, and I want to encourage and challenge your heart. Let me ask you a question. And there's news to talk about, the shakeup in the White House administration yesterday, the close election in Pennsylvania, still too close to finally call. But either way, major news potentially coming up to the 2018 midterm elections, a student walkout in the aftermath of the Parkland shooting, the massacre there, a lot to talk about. And we will get to those things. I do want to comment on them. And a very special day, a wonderfully special day. 42 years ago today, Nancy and I got married. Yeah, it's just amazing. So she had just turned 21. I was 2 days shy of 21. So we've literally been married two-thirds of our lives. And then since we started going together, we were both 19. We've been together over two-thirds of our lives and really virtually all of our adult lives, having met when we were 19 years old. So 42 wonderful years. I am blessed beyond words. My beautiful, wonderful bride, my helpmate, my most loyal friend and critic, the joy of my life in this world. So I am so thankful to God. Another happy anniversary wish to my wonderful bride. But here's my question for you. 866-34-TRUTH. If you could push a button and boom, God would infuse the Church of America with one sadly missing quality. What would that be? If you could push a button and God would just suddenly do something miraculous in the Church of America, I'm talking about believers, right? Not just all professing Christians, but believers. If overnight something would just happen where we would be different in one key area where we are most lacking, what would it be? 866-348-7884 is the number to call. I did a poll on Twitter. Let's just see the results. I asked this question on Twitter, and Twitter allows you to give four choices in the poll. So I gave four and said, if you don't see your primary choice here, then just respond. But out of the almost 500 that responded so far in the last hour or so, if you could push a button and infuse the Church of America with one quality that seems to be missing most, what would it be? If you don't see your answer listed, leave the poll blank, but reply with your answer in one word. Here are the results so far on Twitter. 13% said faith. 27% said love. 17% said courage. 43% said truth. All right? So the four choices I gave, faith, love, courage, truth. The one that got the highest response so far was truth, meaning that many, many believers don't feel that there is a real spirit of truth in the church, meaning that the word of God is not really being preached with clarity or that believers are not really standing for the truth. In my book, Whatever Happened to the Power of God, which came out in 1991. Subtitle is The Charismatic Church Slain in the Spirit or Down for the Count. And again, I was addressing in particular Charismatic Pentecostal Church in America and in other nations, but much of it was applicable for believers in America in general. But I was reminded of this quote when I was interviewing Michael Anthony yesterday about his book, A Call for Courage. And he mentioned even his 12-year-old son coming to him and saying, you know, Dad, it looks like what I'm reading in the Bible is different than what we're experiencing. It reminded me of something I put in Whatever Happened to the Power of God when our older daughter, who was at 12 at the time she asked this of me, asked something. I thought 12 was actually 11 when I checked. She asked something very similar. Let me read you what I wrote in Whatever Happened to the Power of God. Let's be totally honest with ourselves. Again, this is 1991. And for one moment, forget about all the excuses we've heard. When you read the New Testament, what do you see? What would you be led to expect? If you sat down and read the Gospels and the Book of Acts, closed your Bibles, and then pictured what would have happened over those next few centuries, would you have thought that 2,000 years later, the world would still not be fully evangelized? Would you have dreamed that 20 centuries would come and go without Jesus coming back? And if someone were to tell you that by the year 2000, there would be hundreds of millions of, quote, spirit-filled believers across the globe, would you ever imagine that the world would be in its present condition? Even my 11-year-old daughter, so this was Jen, I wrote the book, Whatever Happened to the Power of God, she was 13, and this must have been 2 years earlier. Even my 11-year-old daughter said to me after reading Acts chapter 2, if we had the same power they had, the whole world would be saved in a matter of months. Whoa. Out of the lips of babes, huh? My 11-year-old daughter, now 40 years old, right? But 11 years old at that time, asked that question. It's a legitimate question. When you read the New Testament and you see the opposition to the gospel, and you see the response to the gospel, and you see the hostility to the gospel, and then you see how, for in so many cases, the church and the world can just kind of lie peacefully side by side, and it's almost like, hey, I won't bother you, you won't bother me. If we avoid a few key issues, if we don't talk about abortion, if we don't talk about homosexuality, if we avoid just a few key issues, if we don't bring up our views on the president, pro or con, I mean, pretty much we're not really rocking the boat. Pretty much the gospel we preach, the gospel itself is not really perceived as a threat to the world. And we are not perceived to be world changers in that regard. Let's take a look at the scriptures. Acts chapter 16. I want to look at some scripture with you. Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas are in Philippi. They're winning people to the Lord. Wherever Paul goes and preaches, there is a demonized girl following him around. She makes a lot of money. She's a slave girl. She makes money for her owners because she has a spirit of divination. So she's demon-possessed, because of which she's able to speak things to people supernaturally, and the owners make a lot of money. And she's following Paul and Silas around, saying, these men are servants of the Most High God. They're showing you the way of salvation. And obviously, it's a demonic distraction. I remember trying to share the gospel in street corners in New York City and other public settings, and someone come up to me totally stone cold, drunk, and like, yeah, this me preaching the truth, this man. It was just a distraction. So Paul finally gets agitated, drives the spirit out of her, as a result of which they can't make money anymore, and they get really upset. Now, I want you to see this. They bring Paul and Silas before the chief magistrates, and they said, this is Acts 16, 20 and 21. These men are seriously disturbing our city. They are Jews and are promoting customs that are not legal for us Romans to adopt, or for us as Romans to adopt or practice. Then the mob joined in the attack against them. The chief magistrate stripped off their clothes, ordered them to be beaten with rods. You know the whole story. There's then the miraculous deliverance from them in prison. But notice the charge. They are seriously disturbing our city. Now, were they troublemakers? No. Paul and Silas were not troublemakers. They were peacemakers. So it is a false charge, as if they were there disrupting things. However, they were advocating something new and different, which was against Roman law. You couldn't advocate service to a new or different god, and that's how it was being perceived. All right, and there are Jews coming into our city and upsetting things in our Gentile world. So part of their accusation could have held under Roman law on some level, all right? But here's the big thing. The reason they were falsely accused is because they were actually doing something. The reason they were falsely accused is because they were disrupting the kingdom of darkness. Why was Jesus falsely accused of driving out demons and healing the sick by the power of Satan? Well, there are many reasons you could give, but the most fundamental is because he was healing the sick and driving out demons. That's why he was accused of doing it by demon power. If he wasn't healing the sick and driving out demons, they wouldn't have accused him of doing it by demon. This man is doing nothing, and he's doing it by demon power. No, they falsely accused him of doing it by demon power because he truly was doing it. So Paul and Silas were falsely accused of disrupting the city as if they were troublemakers. But their message, coming in the power of the Spirit, driving out demons, it was disruptive to the kingdom of darkness. Are you disruptive to the kingdom of darkness? Are you dangerous to the kingdom of hell? We'll be right back.
God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, I have a file called Hate Mail, and it just is comments that I happen to spot on YouTube. Maybe they're on our Facebook page, Twitter, YouTube feed, wherever, that I happen to spot, or links that my staff will send me. Here's a website attacking me, or a video attacking me, or an article, etc. And some of the stuff's inappropriate, so if I happen to spot it before we delete it, I mean, it's just foul, profane, or it's inappropriate, before deleting it, I'll just take a screenshot of it and throw it in the hate mail file. Or if it's just something else, we'll just copy it. In other words, well, fine, you're entitled to your opinion. You can say that about me, and we'll leave it there. And then I'll just copy it. You say, why do you do it? Well, for me, it's a source of encouragement. For me, it's a source of encouragement that we're doing the right thing. Now, I just put out a video apologizing to my debating colleague, Rabbi Yisrael Blumenthal, a Jewish counter-missionary, for misjudging him in the midst of part of our debate. And he put out an apology letter for misjudging me. And it just happened. We've known each other many years. There was some miscommunication, or we jumped to wrong conclusions, because of which we both apologized to each other. I was grieved when I realized that I sinned against this rabbi by misjudging him in some of my comments. And he was grieved by sin against me. And I hate when that happens. I hate when I hurt somebody or speak in a way that's ill-advised and need to get things right. And that's grievous to me. And I'll humble myself and I'll publicly apologize and I'll set the record straight in a hurry. Or if someone points out to me, in a book that in footnote such and such, I referenced this source, but that source was not the most accurate source and I should have used this one. Man, I want to correct that as quickly as I can. It may seem small to somebody else. Like, ooh, I got to fix that. I really care about that. I care about accuracy and truth. But when I'm falsely accused, when I'm maligned, when I'm called every name under the book, I know it's for doing right. And being dubbed dangerous, I know the gospel is dangerous to darkness. I know that if we are faithful servants of the Lord, we will be dangerous to the dead religious status quo, will be dangerous to the tide of the society, will be dangerous to demonic powers. We should be. And look, we are called to be people who walk in love and truth. All right. We are called again to be peacemakers, not troublemakers. God forbid that we get excited because people call us obnoxious, and we are obnoxious. God forbid that we think we're being persecuted for the gospel when people just don't like us because we're self-righteous or we're hypocritical. All right. Or we're pushy and we don't care about other people. God forbid that we say, look at me. I'm getting reproached for the gospel. No. 1 Peter 4 says, if you suffer, don't let it be as a thief or as a busybody or something like that. Let it be because of your identification with Jesus. But when people come against me because I love the word of God or love the spirit of God, because I love the truth of God, because I'm a Jewish follower of Jesus, whatever it is, because we speak out against the slaughter of the unborn, or because we say that kids deserve a mom and a dad, or because we want to expose radical Islam, or whatever the issues are, then bring it on. The more that comes my way, the more encouraged I am. So dangerous, Dr. Brown, in the right sense of the word, so be it. And may you also be dangerous, meaning may Satan's kingdom take notice of you because you're making a difference. The way you pray when you're alone makes a difference. The way you're raising your kids is making a difference. The way you don't compromise your testimony in the workplace is making a difference. The way you speak the truth from the pulpit without holding back is making a difference. The way you care for those needy people on the street is making a difference. The way you're using your funds to advance the gospel is making a difference. Let it be that you and I are dangerous, that people have to falsely accuse us because we're making a difference, because the word of God and the power of God and the truth of God and the love of God are made manifest in us and through us. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to the phones, starting with Nathan in Hawaii. Welcome to the Line of Fire, sir.
Thank you, sir. I so appreciate you taking my call. I've got a quick question about something I just saw. It was a disturbing video I saw with disturbing to me, and because of a statement that was made by this particular person. And I'm starting to see this happen with major evangelist teachers, pastors, who seemingly endorse alcohol consumption and tattooing amongst Christians, and that being called, if anybody speaks up against it, that we're called religious fanatics.
Yep.
And I'm disturbed by that because my entire Christian life has been abstaining from these things and teaching that to others. And now with these major, and these are videos that are spreading across the web. And so countless people are watching these things. And just the notion that they're making this public disturbs me.
It's the celebration, right? It's the celebration of it. It's the promotion of it. Here, look, this is nothing new in terms of the moment people don't like a message on holiness, they call it legalism. Or for years now, it's like I'm spiritual, not religious. You're just getting religious on me. You know, they use that word as you mentioned, and this has been here for forever in one way or another. The terms may change a little bit, but here's what often happens. Sometimes the church swings in the way of legalism. It swings in the way of laws without love, standards without a savior, rules without relationship, externally imposed religion. It swings in the way of judging people entirely by maybe a list of five things. Do you do this? And that's it. And people often get burned in that. And then they swing the other way. And what then happens is they swing the way of fleshly license. That's not spiritual liberty. Jesus does not set us free to sin, but from sin. You say, yeah, but scripturally, it's not a sin to have a drink. It's a sin to get drunk. Absolutely. But with so many people struggling with alcohol, with so much alcohol abuse in our society, with so many former alcoholics in our midst, it's one thing if someone has their private practice. Look, I work with folks around the world, and many of them in their culture, drinking a glass of wine or beer with a meal is no different than us drinking a glass of water or someone else having a glass of soda. And they don't get drunk. It's not an issue in their culture. In our culture, I've had plenty of meals with friends in America, in Europe, where they'll have a glass of wine, as we're sitting down. It doesn't faze me in the least. I've sat with kids that have a little wine with me. You know, that's just the way they're raised, and nobody's drunk or anywhere near drunk, whatever. The issue is when we start to publicly celebrate, Nathan, I'm with you on that, and publicly talk about it, I have no question whatsoever that it opens the door for people to stumble. It opens the door for people who were free for years to stumble. Now, as far as tattooing, there's one verse in the Bible that addresses it. That's in Leviticus, the 19th chapter. And you cannot say that everything in Leviticus is for today. If it's not repeated elsewhere, if it's not given for all peoples there in Leviticus 19, is it specifically tied in with mourning rites for the dead, a pagan custom? Some of my friends that have really studied tattoos said the origins are pagan, just stay away from it entirely. Others say, hey, look, you don't want to tamper and mess with the body in a long-term way that you have to, you know, wear until you're 90 years old. I could not get a tattoo in good conscience, but I could not tell someone else that it's impossible for them to. That's going to be between them and God. But when someone starts to celebrate these things, to me, something is wrong. Again, what they do is between them and God ultimately. But if you want to celebrate it in a public way, especially if you're getting down on people who have a different attitude, you're being critical of people who have a different attitude, you're mocking them. Well, what if out of sensitivity to God, they have that conviction? What if out of love for Jesus, they have that conviction? You know, now you're messing with somebody's conscience. What if they start doing things they wouldn't have done because of your fleshly liberty? So you do what you do between you and God. But if you want to celebrate liberty from sin, not liberty to indulge the flesh. 866-34-TRUTH. Why are more and more churches doing this, more and more leaders? Because there is a swing away from holiness, and it comes in the way of hyper-grace, an exaggerated grace message. I have a whole book on that, hyper-grace. It comes in that form. It comes in the form of criticizing others as being legalistic and religious. We've been seeing this for years, and we're seeing the disastrous fruit of it in a generation of Christians. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Maki in Iowa. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Glad to talk to you again, Mr. Brown. The things that I think the church is lacking, a lot of them, is the power of prayer. And then because of your great gift that you had a month or so ago devoted to God, once again, that prayer leads to that movement of holiness. Once again, if you aren't moving forward and trying to gain the knowledge to be a wise ambassador for the kingdom of God, that's what we're lacking now. A lot of churches are just happy with status quo, whatever they've got.
Yeah, and you know, Maki, a key thing, there are churches that are growing because of the blessing of God, and there are churches that are growing because of doing things well in the natural, but that's not spiritual growth. And really, in many ways, you can measure the health of the church by measuring the health of the prayer life of the church. And if all of us could have a deeper life of prayer and a deeper encounter with God in prayer, it would change everything around us. All right, much, much more to come. Stay with us.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Friends, I'm not satisfied with the status quo. I'm not one of those who looks around at the state of the church in America and says, great, wonderful, good. State of the church in Europe, great, wonderful. No, I'm burdened. I burn on the inside to see change come. When I read the scriptures, when I spend time with God, it's clear to me that things should be different. Do you agree with me? Do you read the Bible? You look at the Bible, and then you look at the Church of America, and you look back at the Bible, and you think, something's not lining up here. Something's not lining up. And I don't just mean the power of God, miracles, things like that, what was common in the book of Acts, what's written of in the letters and things like that. We're not seeing that the same way. Put that aside. Just the impact the church is supposed to have, just the way the church is viewed by the world. Let me repeat something I've said before. If we don't address abortion, and if we don't address LGBT issues, and if we don't talk about politics, would the Church of America get any resistance from the society? Would the Church of America get any pushback? You're saying, yeah, that's why we need to address these issues more and get, oh, okay, that's not even my point. My point is the gospel itself gets resistance. The gospel itself, preaching Jesus, calling for repentance, preaching the word, standing for God's standards, living his light in dark places, that gets resistance. And the gospel that we largely preach in America is not one that's going to get resistance. It's one that's going to get applause. Oh, what a lovely message. It made me feel really good. That's not the biblical gospel. You're listening to or you're watching The Line of Fire. This is Michael Brown. Thanks so much for being part of this broadcast today, which is the day that Nancy and I celebrate 42 years of marriage. It's amazing. Look, we met at 19. I was saved at 16 and a half. Nancy got saved at 19. God brought us together immediately after she was saved. And we knew, a week later that we were in love and wanted to spend the rest of our lives together. And we got married in 76. So she got saved in 74. God connected us then. We got married in 76. So really from 19 on, we've been together. So that's virtually all of our adult lives. Yeah, there we go. If you're watching, we've got a great picture there. I'm a late night person. I go to sleep between, 3-4 in the morning, but I was up at 7 to make sure that I post it, the picture, and then on our various social media platforms, wanted to commend my wonderful bride and wish her a happy anniversary. And we're still figuring out. We haven't worked out our anniversary celebration tonight because it's also Friday. I turned 63, and then we've got family fun scheduled in through the week. All that, but. All of you who are happily married, thank God for your spouses. And those of you who've gone through marital difficulties or are single and struggling, trust the Lord that he can make things right and he can fill the void in your life. I want to take your calls in a moment, and I want to comment on some news-related items in a moment. A question for you, if you could push a button, just boom, and suddenly God would put something in the Church of America that's sadly missing now. Maybe a quality that we need more than anything that we're not having, or a practice that we need more than anything. If you could just push a button and boom, God would do this. And overnight, the Church of America would be walking in something that it's not really walking in now. What would that be? 866-348-7884. Let's take a look first in Acts chapter 17. Acts 17, Paul and his team are in Thessalonica. Some of the Jews come to faith. Some of the Gentiles there come to faith. Other Jews are upset and jealous, and they oppose the message. So they start a riot in the city. And look what's written in Acts chapter 17, verse 6. They're looking for Paul and his team. Acts 17, 6. When they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here too. And Jason has received them as guests. They are all acting contrary to Caesar's decree, saying that there is another king, Jesus." All right, the famous words, King James, and here at CSB, "These men have turned the world upside down have come here." The Greek is literally, they subverted the inhabited world. Now, was that a false accusation? On a certain level, yes. Paul and his team were not going in there starting riots. They weren't burning down buildings. They weren't vandals. They weren't hoodlums. They weren't troublemakers. They were preaching the gospel. They were healing the sick. They were driving out demons. However, they were calling for ultimate allegiance to King Jesus. And one way that Christians would be tried in the ancient world is that they would be ordered to offer a sacrifice to Caesar or burn incense to Caesar. And when they refused, they were tortured, imprisoned, killed. In other words, if they could not make the confession, "Caesar is Lord," if their confession was, "Jesus is Lord," that was considered to be subversive. Friends, in that sense, the gospel is subversive. In that sense, the gospel is dangerous. It is subversive to the kingdoms of this world. It is subversive to the kingdom of Satan. It is subversive to dead religion. And in that sense, although they were being falsely portrayed, in another sense, they really had turned the world upside down. All right? It was meant one way, negatively, but positively, it was true. The gospel does turn the world upside down. During the days of the Brownsville Revival, as I began to preach on the theme of a new Jesus revolution, not one of anger, not one of hatred, not one of violence. No, no, that's not a Jesus revolution. That's a worldly, carnal revolution. But a Jesus revolution that would overcome evil with good, that would overcome hatred with love, that would overcome darkness with light, where Jesus radically changes us and we go out to change the world. That's what I burn for. That's what I mean by Jesus revolution. And I'll go back to late 90s in a moment, but in prayer the other day, I just suddenly saw in my mind's eye an army of evangelists. And maybe I'll do a post on YouTube or Periscope or Facebook just to get this out in short form. But I saw this army of evangelists raised up. I saw them going out all over America, preaching in tents and public meetings, not just social media events and things like that, but going out preaching to hundreds, preaching to thousands, and preaching a simple gospel message of repentance and salvation and the blood of Jesus on the cross, backed by the power of the Spirit. And I saw in my mind's eye, as I prayed, I saw America being impacted and shaken by this army. And by the way, we're making radical changes in our ministry school after over 20 years of raising up and sending out disciples all around the world and birthing a missions movement by God's grace that's thriving around the world and multiplying around the world. We are radically revamping our program. I'll be doing a show, I think, next week, just focusing on the school and stirring your hearts. But we are changing things from our three-year program to an intensive nine-month leadership institute where we will pour into you three main emphases. One track is pastor teacher, another track worship intercession, another track evangelism missions. We will pour into you with our faculty. We will have gifted guest speakers pour into you for special seminars. And then after that first year, you will be sent into an internship, a nine-month internship with hands-on training and learning, sitting under others that are gifted and experienced in the areas where you want to grow. And then you'll continue to take online classes to supplement that. The goal is to get people out on the field serving, learning more quickly, and yet not too quickly. The harvest is ripe. The hour is urgent. If you want to find out more, go to fire-school.org. Fire-school.org. This is only for people who feel called to be in leadership and ministry. It's not just to grow or for rehab, all right? But back in the late 90s, I started speaking on the theme of a new Jesus revolution and preached a message on how to start a revolution. And someone in the congregation thought this would be great for one of our grads who was serving as a missionary in China. So they sent him the video. This is before CDs, DVDs. They sent him the video of the message, How to Start a Revolution, into communist China. Somehow, along the way getting there, it got intercepted by Christians who sent it back. I don't know how they got it, but they said, do not send this into China. You're going to hurt your whole organization and you're going to endanger the missionaries there. Obviously, in a communist nation, a message on how to start a revolution is a threat. But please hear me. Communist China recognizes the threat that true Christianity is, just as communist Russia did, all right? That the true gospel is a threat. It's a threat to Islam. That's why the Bible is banned in many countries. That's why in times past you have to smuggle the Bible into certain areas, because God's word itself is a threat. God's word itself is dangerous. And to the extent we walk with God, I want to encourage you. You can be marked as someone dangerous to the kingdom of darkness. I want to encourage you to be a revolutionary at heart, that your primary reason for being here is not to have a nice life, that your primary reason for being here is not to have a nice family, that your primary reason for being here is not to live long and be healthy. Your primary reason to be here is to know God and to make him known, to be a disciple and to make disciples. So God blesses us wonderfully with amazing things in this world. And 1 Timothy 6 says this, he's given us richly all things to enjoy. That's wonderful. That's glorious. That's beautiful. And our families are sources of joy, and we celebrate that. But ultimately, the goal in life is not to live to be 90, to have a good life, to have a great family without anyone in the family doing something to make an impact for the Lord. No, the goal is that the life we have is used for the Lord. As Jim Elliot prayed when he was at Wheaton College before he was martyred at the age of, 28? Jim Elliot prayed this. He said, Lord, I don't ask for a long life, but a full one like yours, Lord Jesus. Ooh, that's something to think about. We measure our lives by a lot of things that are different than the way God measures our lives. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's see if I can grab one call before our next break. Let's go to David in Texas. David, if you could push a button for the Church of America, what button would that be?
Well, Dr. Brown, how much time do I have?
Well, just go for it. We'll see.
Okay. All right. So I just wanted to say one thing before I get into that. And that is on Thursday,
Tell you what. If you're going to say one thing first, we won't get to it. So stay there, and we'll resume on the other side of the break. Stay tuned.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I wouldn't do anything in partnership with him. I wouldn't, because I think he is dangerous. Potentially even more dangerous than Heidi Baker.
Dangerous, Dr. Brown. You are well advised to avoid him.
There you go. I take that as encouragement from the Lord. When people say avoid him, I hear the Lord saying, listen to him. Hey, friends, we're here to help you. We're here to serve you. We're here to equip you. And we want to help you be dangerous, a dangerous weapon in God's hand that will drive back forces of darkness, a dangerous weapon in God's hand that will exalt the truth regardless of cost or consequence, a dangerous weapon in God's hand that will set the captives free and minister grace and mercy to a hurting and dying world. And I want to encourage you. Some of you are doing things. Nobody sees it. You're not on radio or TV. You're not writing books. You don't have a big social media following. You're 15 years old and you're high school and you're walking in integrity. God sees that. You're single. You're a single parent raising a family, making difficult choices. God sees that. you're 75 years old and you're slowing down and you're not getting out the way you used to, but rather than just wasting time on TV and movies all day, you're crying out to God in prayer. God sees that. All of these things are greatly valuable in the sight of God. You're teaching children at Children's Church on Sunday and making an eternal impact on these little ones. God sees that. You're a board member in your church, and there's pressure to go the politically correct way, but you know what's right, and you can't do it. God sees that. God honors that. All right, I want to get back to the phones, but just a few quick comments that are relevant. Students walking out of campuses today in protest of gun violence in America. And let's keep drawing attention to the problem. Let's just do our best to come to rational versus emotional decisions. But as I look at this younger generation having to deal with a different set of problems than my generation dealt with growing up in the 60s and early 70s, that my generation, we were all about peace and love, right? We were the flower children. Peace, man. That was us, right? And this generation is all about justice and equality. And both generations are passionate for values that are good values and values that we should applaud, but values that can only be realized in conjunction with the truth of the gospel. Outside of that, we will not have peace and love in a lasting, real way. Outside of that, we will not have real justice and equality in a lasting way. And therefore, it is imperative that rather than just writing off the younger generation or writing off the millennials, remember, the millennials are the product of the parents that raised them, right? So let's point the finger in the right direction. But rather than just writing them off, let's try to understand what's making them tick. And then let's get God's heart and mind, and then let's address these issues in a biblical and holistic way. Also, the elections, the super tight photo finish elections in Pennsylvania, special election for a representative seat there, and the fact that this is a county that Donald Trump won by 20 points and now was razor sharp with the Democrats slightly ahead as the last few ballots are being counted. It's a major point of attention. But what's interesting is that this Democrat candidate ran as a conservative, basically, and distanced himself from the extreme leftism of the Democratic Party and distanced himself from Nancy Pelosi. So it's just interesting. You wonder what else is going on here. Is it people pushing back against the president? All right. Or is it people that are pushing back against the president on the one hand, but also looking for another conservative possibility? These are things just to look for and watch. As for all the shakeup in the White House, remember Jeb Bush saying that Donald Trump would be a chaos candidate, Lance Wallnau writing his best-selling book on God's chaos candidate, Donald Trump even joking with reporters he likes chaos, and then a few days later saying, no, there's no chaos in the White House. He is being who he is. He's being who he is. And in the end, if he ends up with people that are a better fit to serve with him, that will help him uphold his campaign promises, I can live with the upheaval. If it's just a revolving door without stability, that presents a problem. Either way, as we sought to pray for President Obama, we seek to pray for President Trump for God's very best for them and for the country. I'm going to go back to the phones momentarily, but take a look with me in Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, Paul is being used by God. Special miracles are taking place. As he's working, cloths, handkerchiefs are being taken from him, and they're being put on the sick, and sick are being healed. Demons are leaving. So seven sons of Sceva, the high priest, decide they're going to try the same thing. These Jewish men try to drive out a demon from a man, saying, "We adjure you, we order you to come out in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches." And the demon speaks to these seven men and says, "Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you?" And then jumps on them. All right, the man jumps on them. The demon-possessed man jumps on them. And they run out of the house naked and wounded. And when word gets out about this, there is tremendous upheaval in the city. There is great attention on the name of Jesus. People realize how real this is. So It says, fear fell on all of them. The name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. All right. And then skip down to verse 23. During that time, there was a major disturbance about the way. There was a major disturbance about the way. This is how the gospel was referred to the followers of Jesus, and what they preached was called the way. A major disturbance. Why? Because idol sales were down in the city. When the gospel is flourishing, good business for the kingdom of God means bad business for the kingdom of Satan. And that's what happened because the gospel was flourishing. And notice it was through Paul's teaching and preaching and through God's power, demons leaving, the name of Jesus being exalted, the sick being healed, people then coming in repentance, burning their idolatrous manuals, destroying their idols, burning up their witchcraft books and things like that. This shakes things up. The gospel will shake things up. Friends, when we get back to preaching a biblical gospel in more and more measure, thank God for those who do. Charismatic, non-charismatic, old, young, Baptist, Presbyterian, Lutheran, non-denominational, whoever they are, thank God for those preaching a biblical gospel, but it's the minority. When more will preach the truth, America will be shaken just as ancient Ephesus was shaken. 866-34-TRUTH. All right, back to you, David, in Texas. Sorry for the interruption. Go ahead, please.
That's okay, brother. And you said so many good things. I almost wanted to jump on one of them. What I want to do is on Thursday, last Thursday, out of nowhere, I ate some food, and I had the most tremendous pain in my upper belly and radiating to the middle of my back. I thought maybe it was E. coli. I didn't know what it was. So I waited it out for about 10 hours or so, and I just couldn't take it anymore. So I went to the emergency room. Turned out to be pancreatitis.
Mm.
So I was in the hospital for 6 days, and I got out on Tuesday.
Mm.
And one of the things that's blessed me is the torchbearer resources on your store. And I just happened to be listening to I Am the Lord Who Heals You, Who Heals.
Ah, okay.
And the Lord brought that through. So I started listening to it in my hospital room. And it just became so real to me when you've got a – I didn't even know what a pancreas was, okay, until this hit me.
Yeah.
How critical it is to everything. In fact, I get a little nervous when I get on the phone, and just a little tweak of adrenaline, oh, because my pancreas is still recovering. Anyway.
Well, you know, just to say this, and thanks for the kind words, so you understand what David's talking about, our torchbearer resources, those who support us on a monthly basis, we call our torchbearers, obviously fire being the operative concept here. And those who can help with at least $1 a day per month, so $30 or more per month, we bless them every month with a new message and with special resources. But we have classes that we've previously taught, audio classes, video classes that our torchbearers can take for free. So this is one of them, I'm the Lord Your Healer. And, you know, David, I was teaching on healing. I was working on my doctoral dissertation on God the Healer when I got hit with pneumonia, and I was in what, 28 years old, perfectly healthy. I got hit with viral and bacterial pneumonia at the same time because doctors couldn't figure out how I got sick. It was a real demonic attack, and it was miserable. You know, 104 fever, and then finally in the hospital after trying to fight the thing for a week, and for a week steady, sir, nothing changed. Every day they do the X-rays, they check my lungs filled with fluid. And one morning, just spiritual reality took hold. And I wrote down on the bandage that was holding in the intravenous needle. I wrote down in Hebrew, Ani Adonai Rofecha, I'm the Lord your healer. And I said, Lord, a billion years from now, when there hasn't been a sick person in your universe, a billion years from now, you're not going to be the healer then any more than you are today. And I guess it was at night, the next morning was chapel. And I asked the students at the Bible school, agree with me in prayer that what God has promised, healing from my body, which I knew was a promise, was real for me, would be realized. And that next morning, they prayed, and I believed God together with them. And the guy came in to x-ray me, and I said to him, today there are going to be radically different changes. He goes, I can't do it. I said, I'm just telling you. I'm announcing it to you. I called Nancy. I said, I'm coming home today. She said, don't be in a rush. I said, no, you don't understand. I'm coming home today. And then the doctor came walking in. X-ray results, radical change. He said, hospital's for sick people. You need to get out of here. All that to say, the power of God is here today. It is part of our revolutionary life-changing message. May God be glorified.